If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me first of all to John chapter 3. I want to read the verses, a number of verses of scripture as quick as I can, and then give you the title of the message. And it won't take long with the message, but something I believe that's necessary in this day. I know this, everybody talks about wanting to go to heaven. Just about every religious organization you know has their way to go whatever they quote equate heaven to be. But the Bible teaches us of a place that's literally prepared by God. And it's yonder in the portals of glory, somewhere or another. One day it will descend, the New Jerusalem, the book of Revelation, finished. As a matter of fact, it's probably finished now. You know, sometimes things are finished and then there's a lot of touch-up. Of course, when God does something, he don't have to touch it up. But it's ready. I think the New Jerusalem is ready to descend. I really do. The only thing about it is it won't descend after the tribulation period, but it's ready to come and dwell in with God's people, because I believe time is running out. But we're in time now, and we have to realize that while we're here, there's more to this thing of salvation than just getting saved. But the average thought of people today is that salvation is just getting ready to go to heaven, and nothing else really matters. Well, it does matter that we get ready to go to heaven. But I've learned a long time ago, if that's the only thing that mattered, God could have taken us to heaven a long time ago. There's a lot that God has in his plan and his purpose now that he has given to his people. In the Old Testament, it was the head of the house to begin with, he called Israel. He called Israel to represent God there, and then led them by the way of Egypt and brought them out of that land and brought them into the promised land he promised. And then for 1,500 years, he dealt with Israel, and Israel failed. And then the period of transition period when Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again, the church was born and birthed. And from there, he's been working through the church. And we're part of the church. The question is he able to work through us? Because there's more to it than salvation. If you look with me, first of all, in John chapter 3, we know this is the story when Nicodemus went to Christ by night. He made a statement that he knew that he had to be a teacher of God, to come from God in verse 2. For God, he said, no man does these things, these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus asked a question about how could he go back to his mother's womb, be born the second time. Verse 5, Jesus answered again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And verse 7 said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at another portion of scripture that will bring into the subject tonight, should be rewarding for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you look with me down about verse 10, the scripture says this, and as verse 9 says, that then said he, that is, we know that's the Lord Jesus. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second. In verse 10, by the will of which, this is the will of God, by the will of which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not only did Jesus say we must be born again, but Hebrews said that we are sanctified through, notice again, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Not only is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ saves us through the blood if we trust him, but that also brings about a setting apart. You see, the day he saved you and I, he set us apart. He sanctified us at that particular moment. Then verse 14 said, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. If he set us apart, sanctifies by one offering, he said, then by one offering we're perfected, that is, we've come to maturity or have the opportunity to come to maturity in the Christian life for them that are sanctified. Now, if you look with me in Colossians chapter 2, real fast-like, and we'll understand a little bit more about this thing of perfection that he talks about here, in perfected, he said, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, for in him, he's talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Now, I believe that because it's simply what he said, for one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, he gave us what is needed that we can go to heaven when we die. Jesus Christ did that. He not only saved us, but he set us apart in a peculiar people, and because of the blood of Christ, we're headed to heaven. But wait a minute, there's more to Christianity than that, because once we've been sanctified, as he said, for, which means to set apart for purpose, there's something that he wants us to be doing. And he gave every one of us a talent, whether we use it or not. And the talent is not to gossip, but to serve God. If you also look with me, and again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. In chapter 1 and verse 2, God said this through Paul, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ. There again gives us the assurance of where this sanctification takes place. Been set apart in Jesus Christ. Called to be saints, but all that are in every place are called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He also says in chapter 6, if you will, and look with me down about verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. They talked about deceivers, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, men, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortion shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, such were some of you. That was your way of life. And he said, when God saved you, he changed your way of life. You may have some problems with individual things, but the way of life, the sign of that these things are not the way that one lives their life. And he said, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, I'll give it to you in just a minute and you'll see where we're going to. Chapter 6. Not only be saved, not only has he sanctified us, set us apart in Jesus Christ, and give us the authority to live that life in this world if we're willing to obey him rather than the flesh. But now we come to we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And now he says, wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Watch, and when he receives you under this circumstance, he said, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. If you also look with me in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 26, he talks about Jesus Christ here. He said, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, I've read to you verses of Scripture. I call this the three S's. The first one, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be saved. Maranatha, I say unto you, you must be born again. The second S is sanctification. Hebrews 10:10-14, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 6:11. Then the third S is separated. He says, not only are you to be saved, I've sanctified you, I've set you apart in the blood of Christ, and there is a set apart life to live, and that life is to be separated from this world. Saved, sanctified, and separated. Sit with me. Saved, sanctified, and separated. Say it again. Saved, sanctified, and separated. By the way, that's the completion of the new birth. And God's going to take us home on this day and deliver us. Now, if you look to 2 Thessalonians with me just a moment, we're going to sum all three of these together. 2 Thessalonians, look with me if you will, down in chapter 2, and we'll look about verse, verse 13, 14, 15. Notice he said, Paul said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, as he speaks to the church at Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In these words, we see the first thing, the salvation. Saved, we see in verse 13, the sanctification of that, and we see in verse 15, the facts that we're to be separated in word and in deed. This is what God says about us as individual vessels. And I want to speak to you a few minutes on these three S's. Today, people grow up under different cultures, and they set rules by those those set of rules are by that particular culture they live in. The erosion of moral values have taken an awful toll on the church today. And the reason for that is, talk to the average person today that says they're saved, and that's all they have. When they say this, I'm talking about the average person. Now, there's another group that is sold out to the Lord, but the average person talks about being saved, but knows very little about sanctification. They know more about talking about being filled with the Spirit than being sanctified. But ladies and gentlemen, if a person is filled with the Spirit, they're going to be sanctified. They're going to be set apart by sanctification, because the blood of Christ would do that as much so as being saved. And then he tells us that we are to be separated unto him. One person said this back a few while back, said that the best way to unite believers with different ideas and different tastes is to stay off subjects that can be controversial, no matter what the Bible has to say about a subject. I disagree with that. You want me to read again that I said? Did you hear what I said? They said we need to stay off. The church needs to stay off of controversial subjects, even though the Bible talks about it. I say to you, that's the reason we're confused, because we're not trying to understand the controversial subjects. And by the way, this Bible is controversial to those who don't believe the Bible. So this Bible stands for God's Word. And we have to follow it, or by way, we're considered to be pseudo and false believers at that time. So first, let's look at what he says about salvation. Jesus said this, a man must be born again. I don't care what the world says, folks. I don't care what they believe. Jesus says a man must be born again. Amen. He said it with emphasis, and he said it for the fact that's the only way we'll be able to get to heaven. In James chapter 1, turn there with me, he tells us why we have to be born again. Why it's a must. And he says in verse 13, let no man in chapter 1 say that he's tempted of God. Well, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When a man is enticed to be drawn by his own lust away from God, then he says, then when that lust conceives, that is, when that lust is formed and developed in one's mind. And once it gets there, I'm going to tell you, once that lust gets informed in a man's mind, it's hard to stop it. Once it's figured in the mind, it's hard to say no. And he says, what? And this proves it, because he said, when lust has conceived, when it's formed or developed in one's mind, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. James tells us why we need to be born again. Because this cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the only thing in humanity can change that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, can change that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, God would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In Romans 10, verse 9, 10, and down to 13, he says that in Romans 10, 9. Oh, my head of my mind, none forgot how to quote it. I've quoted 100,000 times already in my sleep. Romans 10. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I'm coming, thank you, Lord. If thou should confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, confession made unto salvation. Verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God tells us not only why we need to be saved, but how we can be saved. And of course, we're saved here, but I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, salvation, there's more to it than just this. It gets us into the family of God. Hey, by the way, there's more to physical birth than just being born physically. Amen? If it is, you'd still be like a little baby, though in a 6-foot body. You'd be saying, give me a bottle, not a milk, not other things, because that's all you know of. There's more to physical life than being born physically. And there's more to the spiritual life than being born spiritually. It tells us how to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourself amazes me. For by grace are you saved. What's the channel? Through faith, he says, that we're saved. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 13, he also tells us that If you look there, we talk about the record of God's Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record of God in his Son. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, this life in his Son. He that hath the life hath the Son. He hath not the life hath not the Son hath not the life. Verse 13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Grace offers salvation to this world, but faith gives it to us personally. So the first S in this world is salvation. And I think the world wants it, even though they defined it in so many different ways. The second S, though, is sanctification. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If I look in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2, he said, elect according to the full knowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Also in 1 Thessalonians, if I look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and down about verse 3, here's what God says there through the Apostle Paul. He said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is this? This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. He said that you should abstain from fornication. Isn't that amazing that God had to tell his people that? Understand telling the world. But to tell his people. This, he says to the church at Thessalonica, this is even your sanctification. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Part of being set apart in Christ is that you abstain, that you should abstain from fornication. And he goes on. And you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we read in verse 2, Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Hebrews 10:10 said, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we see also again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he makes this statement. I'm talking about this thing of sanctification. It's very important in one's life. In verse 15, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that you have in you with meekness and fear. This God who saved us through his Son, brought us into the birthed us into the family of God, saved our soul by the same blood, has set us apart that we could be able to tell this world what they need to know. He said, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. How are you going to do that? You got to find this from this book. My automatic knowledge of this book doesn't come just because we're saved. It takes as much study in this book to find out the will of God and what God wants us to do as it does for you to study a subject somewhere in the secular world and try to pass a test somewhere or another. Because we don't learn unless we got a photographic mind, just read something and be able to recall it, which I don't think most of us have that. So we have to study hard to find and ask God to help us put it together. So we sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You've been set aside, now set him aside in your heart as you study this book. And there'll be a life that's different than this world when you do that, you see. And so again, sanctify through thy truth, Jesus said, thy word is truth. So Jesus comes to attract sinners, and most of the time you find that when a person is a hypocrite, they flee from him. But a sinner in conviction may flee at times, but I'll tell you this, when the Lord really touches our heart and we see ourselves and we have any inclination at all to trust him, he's going to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it will have to change our life. So the first S is salvation. The second S is sanctification. And then the third S we find in 2 Corinthians. So if you will, look in 2 Corinthians with me, down about chapter 6. And here's what the Lord says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, and by the way, he said this to the church at Corinth, which is one of the most carnal churches that ever existed. He said, and therefore come out from among them, and be you separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he said, what? I will receive you. As if he said, if you do this what I told you, I'll receive you. Notice. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, if you trust Christ as Savior, you automatically become the child of God or son or daughter of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, unless you show this sign of separation, the world will never see it. Do you think the world believes that we're Christians just because we say we are? If you do, man, we're deceived.
This world will tell you quickly, you show me more than you just talk to me. Amen? Amen? I guarantee you that. If we don't understand that, then our words don't mean a whole lot. There's going to have to be some sign. And that's what Jesus said here. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separated, he says again, saith the Lord. This is just not Paul talking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking as the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this. And he says, when you do that, I will receive you. Hebrews 7:26 along the same line. So what does separation mean? Separation means to set off by a bounder. That is to set our life in bounder living. There are certain things in life that we have to put rails up against. You can be separated without being a Pharisee. Somebody said, well, if you separate, it's just an old-fashioned Pharisee or Sadducee. No, 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 no. You can be separated and not be a Pharisee. See, a Pharisee don't go, but so a Pharisee goes too far. A child of God separated realizes he still has some problems. He needs to come before the Lord. There are some times he has to confess and do what 1 John 1:9 says. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins and forgive us, he forgive us all unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, in Christ we will receive, God will receive us and look upon us with favor. If you note also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. That always really got me why God would tell us that. He said, just don't worry about abstaining from evil. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Isn't that amazing that God had to tell his children that? God said, you're not able to tuck up with evil if it even looks like it's evil. Don't play with it. Stay away from it. Because he knows we're still just plain all dust. The positive side of separation is holiness. And when you look at things that are evil, sometimes the holiness part will not take over. Today, the church tries to compare things to the newest fashion of today rather than by the Bible. They say things become relative today. I hear that all the time, everywhere we go, especially out soul winning. Things are just relative today. Well, they may not think we know what that word means, but I do. What they're saying, well, really what it is, what's true for you may not be true for me. And what's true for them may not be true for us. Oh, there's two types of truths? If there is, it got to be more than one Christ. Because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. If there's a different type of truth, then it's got to be another Savior. And then if you got two of them like that, which one of them is the truth? Because you can't have one thing that's truth. So I'm glad to know. I'm glad when God said this book is inspired. And it's given for us for proof, reproof, and doctrine, and those things that the man of God may be furnished with. And that's talking about the child of God with his word, you see. What is true for you may not be true for me. This sets form that no ideas or beliefs are universally true today. But I found Psalm 119, verse 28. And I stand upon the promises of that, where the psalmist said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts, talking about God. I esteem all of thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And he says, I hate every false way. If God shows it's false, the psalmist said, as I understand his precepts, I hate every false way. In verse 8 and 9, he says, God's word is settled forever. Amen. I believe that. Now, folks, listen to me. I either believe that God's word is settled forever. If not, I've got some problems. Because I face a whole lot more people than you face when it comes to asking questions and things. If we don't have a source of information, we got a problem, because you can't explain God without this book. If you do, you explain him wrong. Why? We have no concept of who God is without this book. And so again, separation is very, very important. In Psalm 105, he said, the word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't want to be like Proverbs 21, verse 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Now, it'd be good if that'd be the case, but it'd be a lot more chaos. God has not left it up that every man's way is right in his own eyes. There's only one way, and that's God's way. If I miss it, I'll just miss it. But he'll never change it just because I miss it. You understand what we're saying? We're talking about saved, sanctified, and separated in this life. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Turn everyone his own way to different ways. We understand that. He's talking about the unsaved at that particular time. But once we come to the plan of salvation and God saves our soul, he births us into the family of God. And once he births us into the family of God, the blood separates. He sets us apart for his use. But wait a minute, setting apart for his use is one thing, because we'll never know what to do unless we study and feed the new man. And the new man will tell us and show us then what we need to do, and separation will become part of that life when that happens. What are the standards? Where are the lines drawn for us in this life? Ladies and gentlemen, I must have clear and loud definitions. I'm hard of hearing sometimes. I need clear definitions. I need loud definitions. I need truth. I need to know where my truth's at. And I'm glad I cut my teeth a long time ago on this Bible. It is truth. People today say they're not convicted about some things because they have been conditioned in this world. They're not convicted about some things because they've been conditioned by the media, the movies, or TVs, or magazines, or immodest dress, and influenced by society. God measures speech. He speaks life and death in his measurements. But God is not a God of confusion. Did you know he made it plain to Adam and Eve what they should do and should not do? Did you know there's no way that Adam and Eve could ever blame God and say, God, you just didn't explain it to us? It's like when Jesus was talking about people who are standing before him one day not born again in the Gospels. And he said, some will come and say, but did we not cast out demons in you? Did we not use you? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? And Jesus will say, when the law of God, according to Romans, stops their mouth in what they say they did do, and it was all wrong. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. That's sad words, folks, for people who think that they did everything right. That means we cannot stand upon our own thinking. Sometimes it might be pseudo. We know how sin comes, James 1, verse 15. We know in Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know Ezekiel 18:4b, God said through Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We also know God has defined and made well known to us what is life and death. False religion has nothing to offer this world that they do not already have. And maybe that's the reason why so many people are following after. They're thinking, well, you know, they're offering something I already have, so if I already have it, I may have it, so I just go along with it. Those who are in the arena say, those who are in that arena, if a person say, well, you can't offer anything I already have, those in that arena say, well, look at so-and-so. If so-and-so makes it, I'm sure I will. You better not, I'm not going to base my eternity on that. Are you? I mean, if so-and-so makes it, I know I will. What do you mean by that? I mean simply, I know what I'm doing. I feel all right about it. If so-and-so makes it, I believe I will. Well, listen, the only one that I can be sure of offhand is the disciples, except Judas. The only other I can be sure is the Apostle Paul. Now, if you want to use some of those men and say, hey, if they made it, I believe I can too. I did what they did do. But most people, I won't base my eternity on what I think they would or would not do. See, I know this. We can deceive each other. But you can't deceive the Lord. He sees the heart. I can stand before you and maybe for a good period of time deceive you if I was a mind to do so. I don't want to, but if I was a mind to do so. But I'll tell you this. I can't stand before the Lord and deceive him. I can talk all I want to, and he says the very law will shut your mouth one day, because the law itself will show the guilt, bring the penalty of the sin, which is death. And it'll shut your mouth because it's holy and it's right. And therefore, when we stand in his court at that particular time, it's impossible for a Bible statement to be both true and false. It cannot be that. It's either true or false. Can't be true and false at the same time. And I said last week, I believe with all my heart, that the terms we see today, some of you talking about Christian rock music, you're talking about, can there be a virgin prostitute? Can there be a sober drunkard? Can there be an honest thief? Now, listen, there can be a thief that gets saved and turn honest. There can be a prostitute who got saved and would be would be that was a virgin. There'd be an alcoholic that got victory over alcohol, not a drunk. But what we're saying, you can't be a sober drunk at the same time, according to biblical concepts. The Bible says in Romans 3:3, can two walk together except they agree? See, what I'm saying is, you talk about these three S's, saved, sanctified, and also separated. What is God's objective and purpose in life? One of the questions I had many years ago, Lord, when I studied this book, what is your objective? What is your purpose? Now, I have to see the overall purpose to some degree, and God doesn't mind showing it to us. He loves humanity, and he's made a way to redeem people back unto himself, even though he started in the book of Genesis and going through the book of Revelation. And yet, at the same time, there is something in that objective and purpose of God that he has for me and he has for you. We're in time in the age of grace. God has given us time today for to be involved with that object and the purpose of God. He handed out talents to us that we may use for his glory and hope that we would ask him to help us use those things. God's objective or his purpose will be achieved at some point in time. I believe that. I believe that everything God has objected and purpose for is going to be achieved. There's no way that Satan can stop him. If he did, he'd be more powerful than God. And Satan is not more powerful than God. He's more powerful than us, but he's not more powerful than God. And God's not like us. He don't have to plan something and then have to change it because it messes up. God knew the mess up before it ever came. So what he planned. And he knows what's happening, and therefore he's in charge every time. Nothing is ever out of his hand. He knows all things, he said in the book of Acts, from the very beginning. So God's objective will be achieved at some point in time. He has clearly revealed this in his word. If his objective is not done, then all work that we do is wasted in life. All effort is wasted in life. Now let me give you an example, if I can, we'll go home. What about this objective? To save, to sanctify, and to separate those who will see the position put in Christ and the body of Christ for the sanctification through the blood of Christ, and then give us that ability to search the scriptures to find out the things that need to be done in this body to serve him. We're called saints. We're called children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with those names. We're called to be saints. But it's not because of who we are. It's because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's everything. May I say that? May I never say it enough? He is everything to you and I in this life. Well, let's suppose you had an office up on a second, third floor. And you're looking out the window over a street where there's a busy intersection. And one day while you're looking out your office, you see this elder lady standing on this corner. And she's blind and she's got groceries in her hand. And she's been standing there for over an hour trying to cross that street. No one's helping her. She can't get across the street. It looks like she's standing. She wants to. And you say, you know what? I can help that lady. I'm going to take my time that I need to be here where I'm doing. I'm going to take my time. And I'm going to go down these three flights of stairs, and I'm going to go to out there that particular street and show her that I can help her. So you take your time to arrange your plan to go down and to help her get across that street with her groceries. This is your objective. Before you left your office to go down those steps to wind around to that street, your objective has already been, she don't even know one thing about it, amen? She don't even know who you are. But your objective is to go down those steps out in that street and go to that corner and help that lady, not by force, but just being there and say, hey, I'm happy if you'll let me. And so what happens? He goes down. You spend your time, you spend your money, you spend your effort toward that goal, to that objective, to that purpose. And when you get down there, you go and you can communicate to her that you want to help her get across the street. What could be wrong with that? But she's blind. And suddenly she puts up a front and decides not to go with you. She says, I can't see you. I don't know you. Can I trust you? I don't think I can trust you. He says, but trust me. I've left my third floor building. I've come here to help you. I'm ready to help. No, sir, she said, I'm not going to let you. I cannot because I just don't know if I can trust you or not. She doesn't know you. She decides not to go with you across that street. Now, ladies and gentlemen, your objective is clear. You can help her. You left your place to come and help her. You can get her across the street. You can carry the groceries for her, which is the burden that she's carrying. But she says, no, I'm blind. I can't see who you are. I'm not going to trust you because I have the unknown going across that particular street. Now, this is a hypothetical situation, and it's kind of bizarre, I guess, but I'm coming to a point, and I think you see that already. Your objective is clear. You can help her. She cannot help herself. You have made all the arrangements for her. All she's got to say, lead me on. And she refuses. Now, ladies and gentlemen, your objective is clear. You made the arrangements. You have no other alternative but to leave her. Unless you force her to go across. You say, well, that'd be the case. I'm trying to show you a principle. She could not help herself. You left your position, the third floor, come down. You can help her. You've got all the means. You can carry a burden, and you can get her across safely. You know that. But she refuses to let you do so. You have no alternative but to leave her. She will not benefit anything from what you are trying to do. Do you hear what I'm saying so far? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He left the portals of glory. He came to this earth and tabernacle in a body of flesh. He comes to you and I by the way of the gospel, telling us that we're going to die for the wages of sin. He has his vessels who are the children of God in the age of grace for the church, going out and witnessing and says that Jesus said, as he said in John 8:44, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And that's the message. Jesus left the portals of glory and came to this earth. He went to Calvary and he died, paid the sin debt. And now he comes back with the gospel by the Spirit of God to preach to every human being. And here they hear the gospel. They say, but I don't believe that. I believe it's another way. I just believe that. I don't know if he can help me. What you mean a blood of a man dying that I could have life? It only makes sense. No, it doesn't make sense to the natural man. That's the reason it's for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so here we see she received nothing from you. No matter what you sacrifice, nothing's accomplished for her. She receives nothing from you in spite of what you may have sacrificed. And I say to you, so it is with God's objective for people in this world. Jesus Christ, Peter said, came and died for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said in verse 21, for even here too were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should suffer for, we should follow his steps, who did no sin. I love that. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, verse 22, who did no sin? I've got people today stand right in the face and tell you they believe Jesus Christ sinned. And try to prove why he does. And by the way, that's something that's growing pretty fast because Satan likes to fuel that. And if he can fuel that, see, that belittles who Christ is. And he becomes less and less and less. And after a while, people are just saying, boy, there's nothing to that. But he said, who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled God again. When he suffered, he said not. He said, but committed himself to him and judges righteously, who his own self bared our sins in his own body on the tree when we were being dead to sin, shall live in the righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. For ye were sheep is gone astray, but now you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So it is with God's people. To reject God's offer keeps him from meeting his objective for this world. John 3:16 is the objective verse that we learned as children years ago in Bible school and school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's objective. That's God's purpose. But I say to you, In John chapter 5, in verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, in them ye find life. And ye will not come to me that ye might have that life." That's what Jesus said to those people in that particular day. And then again in John 8:24, I told you, he said, "Ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Saved, sanctified, and separated. Sit with me. Saved, sanctified, and separation. That's a whole package of this thing of salvation for the glory of God. Would you stand to your feet, Father, thank you again for the study. Help it illuminate our hearts to go into our world and be the vessel we need to be. Not arrogantly, not trying to show, any type of arrogance. Lord, we need to be humbled. And when we've come to a place that people want to argue with the scriptures, walk away. Say, "Lord, please help me just be the vessel to talk from the scriptures that I might understand and help others understand. And if something I missed, then help me go back and spend the hours that's needed to be sure that I've studied the word right." The Lord, again, our folks, everywhere they go this week, going to face some challenging things, some ungodly things. This world more ungodly now has ever been. If there's ever been a time that Sodom and Gomorrah is worldwide as today, we know back in Lot's day it was geographic location, a certain section, but now it's worldwide. The whole planet Earth is thriving with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, I believe it's not long. You're going to come get the saints out of here, and you're going to start the end time just like you said you're going to do. Until that day comes, though, we have a job to do. Please help us realize everywhere we go, the Lord, we're the light that's on the hillside. Lord, you said we're the salt of the earth. Well, let us be that which we need to be. And help us learn enough about the scriptures that we can at least talk about Jesus Christ, who's our Savior. Dear Father, thank you again. We know the precious blood. Peter said his blood was precious. Precious blood of Christ. It's come and washed us from our sin because we believe the record that God gave his Son, 1 John 5. We believe that. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In Romans 10:13, whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, thank you for those verses. It gives us assurance in this hard world today when so many people believe about anything that's thrown at them. And it's like a buffet somewhere or another. We're trying to just seek out that which in turn fits us the best. Help us, Lord, to be the vessel that God can use. Bless your people this week, wherever they go. Lord, I thank you. Some of these people have to go for work some places. Lord, it's unbearable. Please give them encouragement. Please give them strength. Help them know how to handle the situations there. What I face here at the church is nothing because where I go out to visit and talk to different ones, I run into people. They work with people every day. I pray that somehow or another they'd understand that God's put them there for a purpose. Let them be that light. Let them be that voice that's humble and will at least say, "Listen, let me just show you what Jesus did." And then walk away. Don't get no battle about it. Just walk away. And prayerfully saturated with prayer. And God said, we saw this morning, there are some things that are not handled without prayer and fasting. And dear Lord, we thank you for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.